Year's is a time of countdowns. I don't know. Did any of you watch the countdown this year in Times Square? Like two people. They do it every year. There's a bunch of them, right? There's the countdown to the new year. Of course, it happens different. We have like four different times in this country that it happens based on the different time zones. So we really get four different countdowns depending on where you are. And it's a time when we think about the idea of resolutions. Anybody make resolutions this year? Nobody made resolutions. Oh, one honest person over yonder. Some people over here made resolutions. Resolutions, the idea of renewal, and Steve talked a bit about this, the idea of renewal, the idea of starting over, renewing, starting anew. But as we count down, and it is, I think, helpful particularly at this time of year, a countdown to personal and church growth in the new year. The other way that countdowns are used, as opposed to the new year, is the other primary way that countdowns are used is in racing. You get the countdown, you get the countdown to the start of the race, and they start revving their engines, although sometimes it's not engines, but different races of different kinds. You get this sort of countdown, 3, 2, 1, go. And as we think about that sense of a countdown, I really want to focus on that sense, that as they count down, 3, 2, 1, they're getting ready to go on the race, to get going, to start the engine. That's really what I want to look at as we think about renewal, we think about church growth, we think about personal growth. This sort of countdown and the mission, the goal, the race, as it were, is what I hope was read, Matthew, the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But as we count down, getting ready for that race, preparing for that race, what are we doing? And I want to go use a countdown structure to sort of look at this for the new year, thinking about in the new year, what are some things that we can do to be more effective in that mission? What are some things that we can do as we think about renewing and recharging, as we think about starting over fresh? What are some things that we can do to draw closer to God? 4. First number. 4 hours with the church per week. This is not going to be an attendance sermon. I can hear the groans already. 4 hours with the church a week. This is not a lot. Think about 4 hours a week. I should have done the math on how many hours there are in a week. Whatever 7 times 24 is, 140 something or other, 150. This is not a lot of time. 4 hours with the church a week. Now, the elders have designated, easy peasy, you can figure this out. We have Bible class, that's 1 hour. We have right now, that's a second hour. Tonight, we meet for a third hour, don't we? And then Wednesday. Oh, look at that, 4 hours. It's almost like it was planned that way. The elders have figured that out and designated that. Easily, you can figure that out. You can do that. But there's a number of other opportunities for you to spend time with the church. We have them in the bulletin, the assembly times. The Hams have a study at their house. The Bouchongs have a study at their house. There's a men's study on Saturday. The women have a study at some point. It's all secret to me. I don't know. But you could ask one of them. There's plenty of opportunities for you to spend time with the church in your week. The example of the early church, and I'm not asking you to do what the early church did. Let's understand that I'm already dumbing it down from what they did in the early church. Acts 2, 46 and 47, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. I've chosen Acts 2. I could have chosen another passage in Acts 2. Could have chosen a couple out of Acts 4. Could have chosen one out of Acts 5. Day by day, in their homes and in the temple, they were together. They were together constantly. I'm just asking for 4 hours, guys. It's not that much. It really isn't. What did this fellowship result in, incidentally? As day by day they're attending, what else is happening day by day? The Lord is adding to their number day by day. The more time a church spends together, the more fellowship a church has together, it naturally follows, because of the way humans are, growth will naturally follow. 4 hours with the church per week. It's not a lot. The exhortation of Hebrews, of course, we all know this passage. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, Let us consider how to stir one up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as that you see the day drawing near. A couple of things in this passage. Why is it necessary to spend time with other Christians? Well, what's the command? The actual command in this is to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Can I stir you up if I'm never with you? No, that's like holding the spoon over the cup of coffee and stirring the air. There's got to be contact, right? I can't stir by just stirring the air. I've got to put the spoon in the coffee to stir the coffee. If I want to stir you up as my brother or sister, I've got to be in contact with you. Just logic. I've got to spend time with you in order to encourage you to these good works. The danger of being an isolated Christian, and we'll talk about this more as we get to the next point, it's kind of like the herd thing you see on, I don't know if you've seen movies or on TV shows, the herd on the savannah, and they all group together. Why? Because when one of the animals wanders away from the herd, they are easy prey for the lion. Spending time together is how we stay safe and protected from the evil one, because we're watching out for one another. Three periods of personal study per week. Again, I'm not going to put a time limit on this because as we're encouraging each other to restart, renew, recharge, to improve and grow, I don't know what your current habits are. I don't know how much you study in your own personal study. I don't know how much you do of that per week. But I'm asking you to do three times of personal study. And for you, maybe you've never done this before. You're going to be doing well to do 10 minutes. I don't know. If you haven't done any, then yes, do three 10-minute periods of study per week. But maybe you already are studying in the week. I don't know. Maybe you're doing pretty well. Maybe you've already studied an hour. Again, I'm asking you to improve. Wherever you are right now, I don't know where that is, improve upon that. Three periods of personal study per week. Now, the psalmist's encouragement about being devoted to God's word, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, what does that mean? The thing that he likes, the thing that makes him happy, the thing that brings him joy, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, notice, I'm already dumbing it down. I'm just asking for three periods per week, but what does the psalmist say? On his law he meditates day and night, all the time. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. How often does a tree need water? The analogy that he uses here, a tree planted by streams of water, the implication is that this tree that is by the water is going to grow more, grow better, grow stronger than the tree that does not have water. And we understand that. When there's a drought, the trees tend to not do so well. The analogy for what the psalmist is saying here, the more time the Christian spends in the Word, the more time or the greater and stronger that Christian will grow. The Word should be like water to the Christian. Would you like to go a day without water? I can't even go 20 minutes. Look, I'm drinking another sip right now. Would you like to go a day without water? Why would you go a day without God's word if you're a Christian? Peter's warning, as again, we think about this in terms of warning and danger. I ask the question, what happens to the Christian who's isolated? What happens to the Christian who doesn't spend time with other Christians? What happens to the Christian who doesn't spend time in God's word? 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Does the devil take a day off? Does the devil take a day off? No, who said that? Whoever said that, be bold. No, the devil does not take a day off. Wouldn't it be nice if he did? That'd be great. Wouldn't it just be like, Chris, I know I've given you a hard time recently. I think next Thursday I'm going to take a day off. You can just be temptation-free next Thursday. Wouldn't that be great? But that's not how it works. The devil doesn't take a day off. The prowling lion doesn't stop prowling around for food. If the devil doesn't take a day off, should the Christian take a day off from God's word? Probably not, if we want to remain strong and alive. 2. So 4 hours with the church per week, 3 periods of personal study per week, 2 conversations with God per day. Now, I phrased it this way intentionally. I had in my notes for a long time 2 prayers per day. But you know what immediately happens? You pray for breakfast, you pray for dinner, you're done. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. And so I phrased it this way intentionally. 2 conversations with God per day, because this is not just, dear God, thank you for the food and thank you for this day, amen. Okay, that's not cutting it. That's not good enough. Conversations with God. Times when you're actually talking and pouring your heart out and seeking God's counsel. That's what I'm talking about here. Not just the praying before the meal. Those don't count towards this goal. The example of Daniel is probably the best example of prayer. I don't know. It's hard to say. Maybe Jesus. Daniel 6:10. So what happens in context here? One of the enemies of Daniel goes to the king and says, we should have a law that people can only pray to you. Well, Daniel knows that the law goes into effect and it's now illegal to pray to God. So when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Why point out the windows? Because he's praying in front of the window where people can see him, even though he knows it's illegal. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Again, persisting despite its illegality. Yes, it's illegal now. Yes, I could be killed for this. Yeah, and I could shut the window. But no, the text goes so far to say that the window was open. So he does this very prominently, very publicly, very, yes, I'm doing this because this is important. And the question, sort of circular questioning, was Daniel strong in his faith and his relationship with God because he prayed a lot? Or did he pray a lot because he was strong in his relationship with God? Which of those came first? I don't think you can answer that question. I don't think that question is answerable. The things go hand in hand. If you pray a lot, you will be a stronger Christian. But if you are a stronger Christian, you will pray a lot. They go together. You can't have one without the other. Let me phrase that. Let me say that again, clear. You cannot be a strong Christian if you do not pray a lot. You just can't. It is impossible. So I'm asking you for 2 periods of conversation with God per day, not just these sort of generic prayers, these sort of mealtime prayers as they were, but times when you actually pray to God. The exhortation to the Philippians, Paul says something about this as well. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's pause there for a moment. Are there things that God doesn't want us to bring before him? Now, I will say, probably in public prayers, there are some things you should not mention. There are some things that I think are appropriate in public prayer not to get into. But in our personal, private conversations with God, is there anything that God doesn't want us to bring to him? What does it say again? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And we may think it's frivolous, we may think it doesn't matter, we may think it's whatever. But if we're developing a relationship with God in prayer, you tell the people that you care about, you tell them everything. You open yourself up to them. And yes, leave it up to God. Maybe you think it's frivolous, maybe you think it's ridiculous, but understand that and let God make that decision. Bring it before him anyway. God knows what's important and what's not. God knows what you need and what you don't. God knows what is frivolous and what matters. Let him be the judge. Bring it before him anyway. Can you have a relationship with somebody if you don't ever talk to them? I've moved twice in my life. Well, more than twice. 2 major moves in my life. One, when we moved from Canada in 2000, I was in, I don't know, whatever grade that would have been, maybe sixth, seventh, who knows. We moved from Canada, we moved to Washington State. What happened to those people I knew? I knew them for a decade in Canada, had friends, we did stuff together. But when I moved to Washington, what happened? We drifted apart. Why? Because I wasn't talking to them every day. I wasn't even talking to them once a month. I was barely talking to them once a year. So, of course, we stopped being friends. Facebook has somewhat alleviated this as my move from high school to college. I still talk with some of those people, but the people I don't talk to anymore, guess what? I don't know them. I'm not friends with them. I don't have a relationship with them. If you don't talk to God, you can't have a relationship with God. That's just how we are as people. And this, doesn't this go back to the third one too? Three periods of personal study? If prayer is me talking to God, then isn't personal study, being in the Word, isn't that God talking to me? You've got to have dialogue if you want to have a relationship with God. So, four hours with the church per week, three periods of study per week, two conversations with God per day. That leaves us with one. The one. What one thing? One person reached with the gospel. Just one. That's all I'm asking. One person. How many we have? I don't know. I didn't look at the board. Let's say we have 130 people here. Let's say we have 40 families. I don't know how many families we have. If each family just reached one person, it'd be 40 new people. 40 new Christians. Very single, well, Gideon's probably not reaching anybody. So let's exclude the small children. Say 100 people. If just we all just reached one person, it's 100 new Christians. One person reached with the gospel. Examples of personal evangelism, we're not going to read all these, but that period of church expansion as they get out of Jerusalem, Acts 8, 9, and 10, what you see in Acts 8, 9, and 10 are examples of one-on-one sort of conversations, one-on-one evangelism. These aren't sweeping sermons. These are not great periods of expansion like in Acts 2 where they were added 3,000 souls. Philip and the eunuch, that was just a one-on-one conversation in Acts chapter 8. Ananias and Paul, Acts chapter 9, just again a one-on-one sort of deal. Peter and Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. What we see, the early church grew in large part through personal conversations. And it's interesting to me, the most interesting of these particular examples, Acts chapter 9. What happens in Saul's conversion? Saul, as he's becoming Paul, he's becoming a Christian. Jesus personally appears to him on the road. As he's walking, going towards Damascus, he's struck blind. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, etc., etc. God, at that point, what's interesting about the story in Acts chapter 9, by all measures, Saul is now a believer in Jesus in Acts chapter 9. As he meets Jesus on the road, this great thing happens. His conversion has pretty much already taken place. He's been converted to believing in Jesus. And yet Jesus goes out of his way to involve another person in the process, Ananias. That God, even though Saul's already been converted, involves another Christian. Go see Ananias. And as he's talking to Ananias, Ananias, I'm sending somebody to you, and I want you to do X, Y, and Z. God, in his wisdom, in his plan for the church, even in such a supernatural, miraculous story, make sure that conversion is happening one person talking to another. Going out of his way to involve Ananias in this situation. And yet he could have done the same thing with Cornelius, right? Cornelius praying to God. Cornelius, this holy, sort of righteous man, doesn't know what he needs to know to truly be righteous, but has a good attitude, has a good heart. And what does God do again? He finds a person, Peter, and sends that person to Cornelius. Could God just have spoken to Cornelius? Cornelius, I've heard your prayer, and this is what you need to do to be saved. Well, he could have done that, but he said what? Cornelius, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to send somebody to you. It's interesting that God involves people in the conversions of the lost. It's easy to feel overwhelmed, right? We think about Dewey. How many people live in Dewey? Does anybody know? How many people live in Bartlesville? I've heard 35,000. Do you think that's accurate? More than 35,000, or you're just saying thumbs up? Okay, 37. That's a lot of people. And it's easy to get overwhelmed. How are we going to reach 37,000 people? Well, we can eliminate some of those because they're already Christians. How are we going to reach that many people? Wow, it's just so overwhelming. How am I going to reach all of my neighbors? Oh, there's so many neighbors. How am I going to reach all my coworkers? Oh, I have too many coworkers. How am I going to talk to them all? Forget everybody. My encouragement this year, focus on one person. Just one person. Focus on reaching them with the gospel, doing all that you can do to encourage them to maybe come to church, attend a Bible study, maybe study with you. See what God's word has to say. Just one person. As we think about counting down, 4, 3, 2, 1. The countdown, and the reason I started with this analogy, the racing analogy, that countdown, 3, 2, 1, go, so to speak. The countdown, they're getting ready. They're preparing. They're starting their engines. I don't know what they all do. Put it in gear, whatever, who knows. They're getting ready. They're starting all those things. But then when the green light goes, that's when they go off to the race. This countdown is designed in a similar way. The 4 hours with Christians per week, the 3 hours of personal study or 3 periods of personal study per week, 2 prayers with God a day, those are the preparation for the actual mission, which is to reach the one person. Those are the things that we do to get ready to prepare for the actual mission, which is the Great Commission that was read for us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It will be much easier to teach and to evangelize and to reach another person if you are doing those previous things, spending time with the church, spending time in God's word, and praying with God. That's the preparation to do this mission, to reach the lost, to help the church grow. Not because we want more numbers in the seats, not because we want more contribution, but because people matter to God. Isn't that why we're doing this? Because people matter to God, and He is sad that they are lost.